Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44. Which is found on page 893. 893 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 893, Lord's Day 44. And looking at John chapter 13 at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 20 of John chapter 13. Hear now the word of our God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. When He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, You are not all clean. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If I know these things, if you know these things, blessed are you if you know them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Most assuredly I say to you, He who receives, whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 44, and the 10th commandment, and also the sort of how we are to think about the Ten Commandments. And so, Lord's Day 44, question answer 113 asks, What is God's will for you in the Tenth Commandment? Answer, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. Question answer 114 asks, But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Question answer 115 asks, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? Answer, first, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And we're going to be focusing a lot on that second part of question answer 115 as we take up John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the popular passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It is a passage that's closely related to actually what we looked at this morning. And it's also a passage that has in more recent times in church history been used in some very strange ways. You've maybe heard of some of those. Maybe heard of churches that have had the whole congregation wash each other's feet as a display of how much they love each other and imitating what Christ does here in this passage. Don't worry, I'm not going to wash your feet, and you're not going to wash mine either. I'm just going to say it. It's a bit strange. It's just weird. And part of that is because we live in a very different culture and in a very different time. But you might be saying, yes, but Pastor, Jesus gives us a command in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So are we supposed to be doing that? What are we supposed to do with this? Well, as theologians throughout church history have taught, Jesus' point and command here is not that we are necessarily washing each other's feet. In fact, Jesus' command and his point here is something much harder and much more awkward than washing someone else's feet. The washing of the disciples' feet is actually symbolic of something far greater. And so, I will say this to you, if we understood this passage just literally and outwardly, that we're just supposed to wash each other's feet, that would be a lot easier than actually what Jesus is calling us to do. And I hope that we will discover exactly what Jesus is commanding us here as we go along. But in order to understand Jesus' command in verse 14, we have to understand what it is that Jesus does here for his disciples in that culture and in that context. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room where he's had the Last Supper with them before he is going to be crucified. And after the supper is ended, you notice that John skips over the whole supper itself. You can assume that John did that safely because John is assuming that you've read the other Gospels and you know what's happened there. And so John moves over the supper to what happened immediately after it. And after the supper is ended, Jesus rises up, took off his outer garments, and took a towel, or what would be in our day and age something like an apron. See, it's manly to wear an apron, and even biblical. So, no excuses. We can wear aprons. Even Jesus did. But this is what Jesus does. He puts on an apron of sorts on him, and now he pours water in a basin, and he goes to wash his disciples' feet. Now, to understand exactly what's going on here, we have to understand the culture of that day, as I said. And you also have to understand the times in which they lived. Feet were dirty. They didn't have nice shoes or nice hiking boots in those days. They wore sandals. And you can imagine in a hot, dusty part of the world, it wouldn't take long for your feet to become filthy. Mothers know this well. Their children walk out barefoot, and they come right back in, and all you can see is the little dirt marks all along the way, or mud if they've been in that, right? Also, if you've become the least bit sweaty, which you would be in that climate, you can only imagine what the feet of those 13 men smelled like, right? And so feet in the Bible, as you can deduce from those kinds of things in general life, feet in the Bible are symbolic of bad things, but also of good things. And so you have to understand that, or biblically, what do feet symbolize? What do they mean in the Bible? And we have to think about what are they used for? Well, they're used to take you places, right? And so it can be a good thing. You can use your feet to walk on the path of the righteous, or you can use your feet in a bad way to walk on the path of the wicked. One of the seven things that the Lord hates in Proverbs 6 is feet that are swift to running to evil. But as the prophet Nahum says in Nahum chapter 1 verse 15, "Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace," which Paul also references in Romans chapter 10, and he says that the feet are beautiful of those who bring the gospel of peace. But feet are also symbolic for human beings as part of the body in which there is great uncleanness. And this is because of what was on your feet at those times. What was on your feet in those days was representative of where you had been, what you had been doing in life. That's why Jesus says if a town does not receive his disciples gladly, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to shake the dust off of their feet. They're saying, "I have no part of you, and you have no part with me." Okay? And you can also imagine in those days, they didn't have muck boots. So if you are working with animals, what do you expect would be on your feet? If you're butchering animals, what would be on your feet? If you are a fisherman and you're cutting fish open all day, what would you expect to be on your feet? If you were a soldier and had been in battle, what do you expect would be on your feet? You also would have cuts and scrapes on your feet. Maybe blisters as well from walking so much or tripping on a rock or getting stepped on by a donkey or a whole host of things, right? And so when you think about that, that now someone is going to clean those feet, that's not exactly a job that we'd all be signing up for readily. Feet are not the cleanest part of the body. And it's because of this that in society at that time, only the lowest of servants would wash the feet of the people in the house. This is why the disciples, none of them, washed anybody's feet before supper. Because none of them regarded themselves as being the lowest servants. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus gets up and is going to wash the feet of his disciples. Now in those days, that would have been unthinkable. You can imagine a new Christian in Asia Minor or Greece hearing about this happening from Paul or John, and then just being aghast. He did what? Why would Jesus do this? If anything, one of the disciples should be washing Jesus' feet. Not the other way around. Jesus is the Master. He's the Rabbi. He's their Lord. He's their God. How could this be? But we see in our passage that Peter has the same reaction, doesn't he? Peter says in verse 6, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered him in verse 7, "What I am doing you do not understand, but you will now know. You will know after this." Now this is a bit of humor here in our passage. We have to laugh at Peter here, and he probably laughed at himself after this occasion and thinking back on it. Because you would expect that Peter would say, "All right, Lord, I trust you. I trust that I don't know what you're doing right now, but I trust you. You're the Lord, you're the Master, you do you, right? You do what you're going to do here. I don't understand it, makes no sense to me, but I trust you. You're my Lord, you're my Rabbi, you're my Master, I trust." That's not what Peter says. Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Totally misses what Jesus just said to him. You're not going to get it right now. You'll get it later, but you won't get it right now. Don't care. Don't do it, Jesus. To which Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now Peter at this point understands a little bit. He understands a little something. He understands that if he wants to be with Jesus, he has to let Jesus wash him. But he doesn't understand the meaning of the washing. Because again, we have to laugh at Peter a little bit. Because he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my feet and my head too." Right? Wash all of me. All right? Don't just wash that part. Wash all of me then. He says, "Peter, you're not getting it. You've missed what Jesus is doing here. You're not understanding." Which is exactly what Jesus told you. You aren't going to get it right now. Peter does not understand the nature of this washing. And Jesus makes this known to him by saying, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Now Jesus is saying a few things there. He is saying to Peter, "You are not understanding the symbolic washing that I am doing for you now. I am only washing your feet because I want to focus on foot washing. I want you to focus on that. I want you to understand that I will wash the dirtiest parts of you. And I will wash you to enable you to walk in cleanliness." That's an important point. Your feet take you along the path, right? And that's imagery, of course, of how we go through life. We walk on a path. And of course, we see in the Bible there's two paths, as we already looked at. The path of the wicked, the path of the righteous. The wide road and the narrow path. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to wash your feet, the dirtiest part of you. I'm going to wash so that you can walk on the path of righteousness, so you can walk on the narrow way that leads to paradise. That is what I'm doing for you." I want you to walk with me. That's what your Savior is saying to you. I want you to walk with me through this life. And I will provide the way for you to do that. And I will give you the strength and the cleanliness to walk before the Lord and to carry out the callings that I've given to you to be my witnesses throughout the world. this is also given to us. We have been washed by Christ. He's also saying in our passage that Judas is not clean. We see that there too, that even though Jesus washed the feet of Judas, some Reformed people say Jesus did not love Judas. He did. Not savingly, but he did love him as his neighbor. He loved his neighbor as himself. Even Judas, he washed his feet too. Just didn't wash them savingly. Okay? It is the washing of the heart and soul that, of course, must take place for us to be clean, not just the outward washing of the feet. That's what Jesus is saying there. Let us now reflect upon what this passage teaches us. We need to be washed by Christ. We need to be served by Christ entirely. There is a sense in this passage in which Jesus does here for His disciples cannot be repeated and imitated by us. And you say, but Jesus told us to imitate Him here. Yes, but there is a sense in which we can't. Right? We have to make that clear. We can't save anybody. We can't wash away anybody's sins. We can't strengthen their feet to walk on the path of righteousness. We can't do that. Only Christ can do that. And so there is an exclusive sense in which what Jesus does for us, His people, is alone His work. He is the one that must do that. We can't wash away the filth of sin from a person. We cannot take away all the pain of this life. You know this if you've worked with somebody that's going through a really difficult time, loss of a child or a spouse or some tragic event has happened to them. You can say everything you want. It doesn't. Your words won't change the pain that they feel in their heart, left to themselves. The only thing that can bring healing to them is if the Lord works through those words. Right? You know that. You've probably experienced it yourself. However, to imitate Christ in this way means that we are supposed to bring others to Him, the only one that can cleanse and heal. So if we are washing each other's feet, which is what Jesus tells us to do, what He means by that is that we are all supposed to be washing each other with Christ. We are all supposed to be bringing others to Him, the only one that can heal, the only one that can bring salvation. Jesus tells us in our passage, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." What does He mean by that? This means, brothers and sisters, that we have to be ready to serve everyone here with Christ, no matter how disgusting the sin is. It means we are willing to enter into their suffering and wash them. Anoint their feet with the cleansing blood of Jesus. Give it to them. Remind them that they have a Savior that can cleanse them from all the sin and bring healing from all the pain. That is what we are called to do here. But that's not easy, is it? Most of us are really good sweepers. Under rugs. Now you get it. Right? We'd rather just ignore it. We can see somebody hurting and we'd rather just say, you know what? I'll pray for them. Well, that's good. It's a good start. But what about talking with them and administering the gospel to them? Telling them and encouraging them of the Savior that can take away all their sin and guilt. And can even give them joy in the midst of greatest pain. Remember the story of Pastor Henry Garrick. Many of you maybe remember me telling the story. This was many years ago now, though. But following the defeat of Nazi Germany, Pastor Henry Garrick was sent as a chaplain to Nuremberg for 21 of the worst Nazi criminals who had been caught and were still alive. These are the people who planned and orchestrated the Holocaust. You can imagine the dirt on their feet. And yet Pastor Henry preached the gospel to them. Why? Because he understood that Christ's blood can wash away even the dirtiest stains. And he also understood something about himself. He understood something that Robert Murray McShane had said many, many years previous. The seed of every sin dwells within my heart. My righteousness is only infinitesimally better than theirs, and still far short of God's standard. And so this pastor preached the gospel of peace and reconciliation to them. And 13 of the 21, we believe, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Pastor Henry gave them communion. He received a lot of hate for what he did, as you can imagine. A lot of people, even Christian people, thought that those people should die and go to hell for what they did. And in a sense, they're sort of right. But then shouldn't we all? When we are willing to wash other people's feet, that is when we have finally understood what our Savior has done for us. To rephrase that, you will never consider the importance and blessing of washing someone else's feet with Jesus if you have yourself have never been washed. Now, when I say all this, I hope we understand that this means that we all must have great humility. Because we must understand that there is no part of us to which we can say to God, you don't need to wash that bit. And in fact, Jesus, I need you to wash really dirty things away. Things that are gross and heinous and abominable. You can try to excuse it that you just had that thought. But what does Jesus say about that? You lust in your heart, you've done it. You hate in your heart, you murdered. Guilty. And when we get before the highest judge and the books are open, what is going to be said about what went through your heart and your mind? There'll be some good there by God's grace, but there's going to be a lot of bad there too, isn't there? And what do you and I all need? Christ to wash it away from us. And if that is what Christ has done for us by going to the cross, and we know the love that He's given to us, why would we not love other people by saying, go to Him, the one who can take it all away. Go to Him, the one that can make you clean. Christ suffered hell for all who are His. He went to the cross so that our feet could be washed. All we are called to do is wash each other's feet by leading others to Him. If Christ serves us so much, so well, how could we not also love the people that He loves? So, is there any room for a judgmental spirit? He's got it. Nope. Not allowed. Is there any room for gossip? Nope. Not allowed. These things must not take place in the Church of Jesus Christ, because a church that partakes in such things clearly does not understand the gospel. Are we, as the body of Christ, dedicated to serving one another, no matter how hard the circumstance is, with the gospel of Christ and reconciliation? Because there are a lot of sins that people commit that we could easily say, nope, don't want to touch that. That's messy. That's no excuse. Look what your Savior washed you from. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us heed our Savior's command. And may we be determined, set in our hearts and in our minds, to know nothing but the cross of Christ, and to serve each other with nothing less. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for for this exhortation from our Savior. We thank you for this reminder of what he has done for us by going willingly to the cross to suffer for our sakes. But also, Lord, we are shown an example of how we are to love one another. And we ask, O Lord, that we would be determined in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, that we will be willing to help one another no matter how broken, how messy, how disgusting the situation is, and be ready to administer the healing salve of our Lord Jesus to that situation and the gospel of peace and reconciliation. Oh Lord, would you please give us such a heart, a heart that is patterned after our Savior. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.